Reading from Daniel chapter 7, notice with me as we come here to verse 13 and verse 14, just to begin the message this morning. We're going to make reference to most of the chapter, and the title of my message this morning is The Ancient of Days. Notice with me as we come and read in verse, well, let's read verse 9, and then we'll read verse 13 and 14. Verse 9, "And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as a burning fire." Come down with me to verse 13. It says here in verse 13, "And I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him." Let's just go ahead and read the third time this title is mentioned in verse 22. It says in verse 22, "Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possess the kingdom." So we have three times here that this expression is used, this title, and it's only used by Daniel here in this chapter. Heavenly Father, we do ask thy blessings upon the reading of thy holy word here this morning. And Lord, we pray that thy will to be done. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts this morning as we look at this name, this title. And Lord, we just pray now that thy presence to be with us, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. This has been part of my meditations this week, and just to let you know, our God is the Ancient of Days. We just sang Psalms 47. The first verse says, "O clap your hands, all ye nations, and shout unto God with a voice of triumph." And of course, in verse 2, he says that he is a great king. Well, notice as we come here, and I'm coming now back to verse 9, and we're going to just look at this title here this morning, and we're going to look at it in the context. This chapter, beginning in verse 1 through verse 28, this chapter gives us a picture of God's eternal rule and his kingdom, his everlasting kingdom, in contrast to the temporal rule of nations, which are depicted here in the passage by beasts. And I'll say more about those in just a few moments. You see my outline this morning, and I believe we find all three of these things in this chapter in association with the name Ancient of Days. We're going to be talking about his eternal existence. And that's basically what this means. It speaks of his eternality. It speaks of his dignity, his wisdom, his righteousness, his judgment. It is much more than just one who is advanced in age. And the second point, we're going to be looking at the fact that this title speaks of God's divine judgment that we'll be seeing, especially in verses 9 through 12. Then thirdly, in verses 13 and 14, we're going to see that this title speaks of his everlasting kingdom. Now, to outline this chapter, I just gave you my outline that we're going to use. But if you outline the chapter, basically this chapter can be divided into three parts. In verses 1 through 8, and we'll back up a little bit later and read those. In verses 1 through 8, we find the vision of four earthly beasts or kingdoms upon the earth. They began with Babylon and come down to Rome that was in power when the Messiah came. Verses 9 through 14, we see God's throne in heaven. And then verses 15 through 28, we see Christ rule and we see his saints. And so as we come to Daniel 7, and we've come to this passage a number of times over the years, and especially preaching on the kingdom of God, we've got one message titled The Mediatorial Kingdom, and another An Everlasting Kingdom from Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. But as we come here to this text, we find that this vision in this passage, in this text, is messianic. In other words, we find the Son of God in verse 13 with the Ancient of Days. And so this is a messianic prophecy, and with the Father and Son mentioned here. But not only that, when we read through this entire chapter, we see that this chapter speaks of the past, the present, and the future. As a matter of fact, it speaks of the past, especially in verses 1 through 8, dealing with the kingdoms of Babylon, Media-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And it speaks of the present, as we look in verse 13 and 14, especially where Christ is now seated at the right hand of the Father. Verse 13 and 14 is dealing with His ascension back into the Father after His redemptive work on the cross. And then in verses 15 through 28, we see here Christ's rule and His saints. And so when we come to this text, we see some past prophecy, some present truth that is given to us, and we also see out into the future of the second coming of Christ as well as the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in verse 9 and in verse 13 and in verse 22, the Ancient of Days, this title is used only by Daniel, only three times in the book of Daniel. All three of these are prophetic passages. And the name of, this is one of the names of God. When we look at the names of God, we went through many of His attributes. The names of God reveal to us something about His character and His attributes. In other words, we could speak of His holiness, His mercy, His love, His kindness, His grace. And here, as we come to this passage, we see here in verse 9, 13, and verse 22, that He is referred to as the Ancient of Days. And again, if you don't remember anything else I say, this speaks of His eternality. We're going to look at that in our first point. It speaks of the God's eternal existence. So it speaks of His eternality. It includes His dignity, His wisdom, His righteousness, His judgment as our Creator. Now, notice as we come to verse 9 and in verse 15 and in verse 16. Verse 9. Let me just read the first part of it. This is Daniel writing. He said, "And I beheld till the thrones were cast down and the Ancient of Days did sit." Now Daniel, he gets this vision in verse 1, the dream and visions. He says of his head upon his bed. And then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. But in verse 9, he says, "I beheld till the thrones were cast down and the Ancient of Days did sit." In other words, he's saying, I literally looked and kept looking, trying to understand this, because in verse 15 and 16, we find here in this passage that he said, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. And I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. And so what we find here in just an introduction, we find that Daniel was troubled by this vision. He did not understand it. And then the Lord gave him the interpretation of it. And of course, we have it now in Holy Scripture. So let's get started in our outline this morning. First of all, number one, this title speaks of God's eternal existence. In other words, again, I'll say it again, the eternality of God. We've got a sermon about 4 or 5 years ago titled The Eternality of God. And now let's come to verse 9 and look at this again. Let me read the entire verse. He says, "And I beheld till the thrones were cast down and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire." As we come here, we find that in this title, the Ancient of Days depicts the Father as the Eternal One without beginning and without end. In other words, that's what we see here. He alone has immortality. You can read about that in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 17. As a matter of fact, 1 Timothy 1:17 says, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." So when we look at this title, the Ancient of Days, it speaks of his eternality. He is outside of time. As a matter of fact, God created time. In Genesis chapter 1, the first few verses, it speaks of the days and the nights. In other words, he created time, and he's outside of time. And so we see very clearly as we come to this, it speaks of him. I'm going to ask you to turn and hold on here, by the way. I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalms 90, in Psalms chapter 90. And so we're talking about the eternality of God, the eternal existence of God. Now notice with me as we come to Psalms chapter 90. Psalms 90. Again, it shows us the Father. Now we're going to see the Son in Daniel 7 as well. But it shows us that the Father, he's depicted as the eternal one, again, without beginning and without end. He is the Creator. He created the universe. He created time as you and I live in. We have a time to be born. We have a time to die. Notice in Psalms 90, notice in verse 2 in reference to the Lord, and he says here in verse 2, he said, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world," notice this, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." Now what is interesting about this chapter, we find that God is eternal, unchangeable, immortal, and we find that he's from everlasting to everlasting. This means that he's from eternity past to eternity future, no beginning, no ending. We see this true about Jesus also in Revelation chapter 1. We find that he is not bound by time as we are. And so in verse 2, he speaks of even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Now in this chapter, we see the Lord mentioned as eternal, but we also see man mentioned in this chapter. And if you begin reading from verse 3 through the end of the chapter, you're going to find that in this passage that man's life is brief. I'm going to read verses 10 through 12 in just a moment. But we see man in contrast to God, that he is brief, he's bound by time, he is temporal, death is certain for all men, life is fragile, we're weak, we're sinful, we find here labor, sorrow, fear, we're finite, and in contrast to God. Now notice with me as we come to verse 10. He says in verse 10, he said, "The days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they may be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away." Now let me read the next two verses. And see, we see in verse 10 that our life is temporal upon this earth. And he gives us kind of a time frame. He says in verse 11, he said, "Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath." Now verse 12, he says, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." And so what we find here that he tells us, teach us, or the writer, David, is, or Moses, I should say, in this passage, it's believed that Moses wrote this, and we find here, teach us to number our days. In other words, teach us to live in light of eternity, the eternal God and his eternal purpose. In other words, let us not waste life. Let us not waste our time, but let it be serving the Lord. So we see clearly in this passage that God is from everlasting to everlasting. Now we see this again in the book of Isaiah. Notice in just a few passages in Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah. You see, it's God that created all things in Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. Again, as you start reading the chapter, He creates day and night, and we see time beginning there. And so we find that as we come here now to Isaiah, I want to read just a couple of different chapters and a few verses. Notice, first of all, in Isaiah chapter 43, this is why that Romans 1 in verse 20 speaks of his eternal power and Godhead in creation. In Job 38 in verse 4, we find that God asked Job, said, "Where was thou when I laid the foundation of the earth?" Remember, Job had some questions. And then God had a multitude of questions that he asked Job. And so the world owes its existence to the eternal creator, the Ancient of Days. And now notice with me as we come to Isaiah chapter 43. And I'm going to read in verses, beginning in verse 10. He said, "Ye are my witnesses," now speaking to Jacob, the nation of Israel. "You're my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." Notice with me as we come to chapter 44. In chapter 44, reading in verse 6. In verse 6, he said, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." Come again to chapter 45. This is what we see throughout all of Scripture. These same things are said about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You see, when we study about God, we're talking about the triune God. Hebrews 6, verse 17 and 18, we see the eternality of the Father. In Hebrews 13, 8, we see the eternality of the Son. And in Hebrews 9, 14, the eternality of the Spirit. The Bible refers to the eternal Spirit and the eternal Father. So all of that is just in the book of Hebrews. Now notice in Isaiah chapter 45, and just a couple of verses here, we find that in verse 5 and in verse 6, he said, "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me." Again, he's speaking to Israel most of the time back here. In verse 6, he said, "that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else." And the Lord spoke this in the context of many of the nations, if not all the nations, worship idols, and the nation of Israel even got caught up in idolatry many times over the years. Notice one more time in Isaiah chapter 57. In Isaiah chapter 57. We find here in verse 15, we have these words. And he said, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." In other words, God reveals himself to those who are of a humble spirit and are of a contrite heart. He will reveal himself to them. But again, we see that his name is holy in this passage, and he's the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. So as we make our way back to the book of Daniel, in reading in verse 9 again, he said, "And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit." In verse 13, again, we see the Ancient of Days, when the Son of Man ascended back to heaven, he went before the Ancient of Days, and he was given something. And then we see in verse 22, "Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom." So we see this title three times, and again, it speaks clearly of God's eternal existence. Another two verses, Psalms 9:7, It says, the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne. And Psalms 93 and verse 2 says, thou art from everlasting. We must come to the conclusion that God is eternal. He's outside of time, and he created time, and he has always existed. Whether we totally understand that or not, if we're going to believe the Bible, we must believe what it says when we come to the Holy Scripture. Now, the second thing I want to point out here in Daniel that I believe that this title is associated with, it's not only associated with his eternality. And by the way, it can also show us, especially when we read this text, that yes, it can have to do with age in many cases. We use the word ancient, but what comes along with age, wisdom and maturity and things of that nature? And I know with myself, I'm not where I ought to be with everything, but I know that I am much wiser and more mature than I was in my 20s, my 30s, and even in my 40s. And I've heard people say, I'd love to go back and start all over again. Not me. I don't want to go back at all. I wouldn't trade the gray hair and a little bit of wisdom and maturity I have for the youth and the physical strength. I wouldn't trade it for nothing in the world. And so this, the concept of the Ancient of Days shows us that God is wise and that God understands all things. Now let's come and look at the fact that this title is connected with the divine judgment, with divine God as judge. See, we not only see him as Savior in this passage, and he is, but we see him also as judge. Now, I just mentioned a moment ago that there's four world kingdoms that are listed in this passage. And we're going to read just a few of those verses and make mention of that. But notice now as we come to verse 9 again, and I beheld till the thrones were cast down. I'd assume that those are the thrones of verses 1 through 8 that has to do with the thrones of these four world empires. And we'll read that in a moment. He said, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. In other words, sitting upon his throne, sitting in judgment. And he says, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. And again, when we look at this with the white as a symbol of righteousness and purity, and the white hair, again, would picture among us, it would picture wisdom and age and maturity. So all these things are true with the Lord. Then it says in verse 9, and his throne was like a fiery flame and his wheels as burning fire. What is interesting is that when you go to the book of Revelation, you find similar language, especially in Revelation 4 and 5. Last year, I preached two messages. One was titled The Throne of God in Revelation 4, and the other one was the Lamb's Throne, or the Throne of Christ. I can't remember how I titled it, in Revelation 5. Now, when we come here to this text, and by the way, let me give you a couple other thoughts. When we talk about the throne of God and the throne of the Lamb and God's kingdom and Christ's kingdom, we find that in Revelation 4, the word throne is mentioned at least 10 times. And then we see the throne again in chapter 5. But in chapter 6, verse 16 and 17, we see the Lamb sitting on his throne and the wrath of the Lamb upon the nations, the sinful nations. We also see in Revelation chapter 20 and verses 15 and 16, the great white throne judgment there. So when we come to our text here, we see here that the Ancient of Days in verse 9 and the following verses is a description of God as judge. in a courtroom scene, sitting upon his throne with the court in session with thousands in attendance, judging the nations. Now, this is past. This has happened in the past. It will happen in the future. And I believe God has judged nations even between the first and second coming. He's dealt with nations. And he will deal with nations in the future. So as we would look in, and I'm not turning there, but in Revelation 4 and 5 and other verses in Revelation, the throne of God and the throne of the Lamb speak of salvation and judgment. I want you to think about this. When you go through Revelation 4, it mentions God, his throne, heaven's door is open, and John has that vision, as Daniel has this vision here. But you also find the Father and Son here in our text in Revelation 4 and 5, the Father and Son. And there was a book in Revelation chapter 5 that had seven seals. And that book contained evidently the terms of redemption and judgment. In other words, there's a book there, and there's some weeping that takes place because no one was worthy to open the book and to loose the seals. Well, you got salvation and judgment all in the same context. In other words, before that the saints of God can really, truly, completely possess the kingdom, does not Satan and his crowd have to be dealt with? See? And so you've got salvation and judgment in the same context there. Same is true right here. The Lord is judging some nations here, some world empires. There have never been world empires like these that's existed since. They're the Babylonia, Media, Persia, Greece, and Rome that were world empires. Now, we talk about America as a superpower, but we don't rule the whole world. And we find that even England, the British, they didn't rule the entire world. There's never been empires quite like these four that are mentioned here, these Gentile empires that are here. And so what we find here, again, we see God in heaven. It's like a courtroom, and it's in session, and there's literally thousands that are gathered around here, angelic beings and so forth. And so now let's read these. And again, this judgment can refer to the past, the present, and the future. But notice now, as we come back to verse 9 and just talk about this judgment. He says in verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. The Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. Notice his throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Let's read verse 10. He says in verse 10, and a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, notice, and the books were open. And then in verse 11 and 12, we see the judgment of the beast. Notice in verse 11, I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. Now, who are these beasts that the Lord is speaking about judging in this particular text? Well, notice as we come back to verse 1. Notice with me in verse 1. He said, in the first year of Belshazzar, now this is the last king of Babylon. He said, in the first year of Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. Now, he's going to mention these four kingdoms. And again, it begins with Babylon. If we went back to Daniel 2, We have the same four kingdoms, but they're used there as an image of a man. Remember the gold? The head was gold and the chest was silver. But these four kingdoms are mentioned there, and Nebuchadnezzar was king at that time. Now notice as we read from verse 3. Here's the vision. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was a lion. Now this is Babylon. And had eagle's wings, and I beheld the wings thereof. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked. And it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now, I don't know that I can give you an interpretation for every thought in here, but I'm not even going to give you an interpretations of any of it, because I just want to read through it and keep moving with our outline and our text here. But you know, he mentions here in verse 5 now. Now verse 4 is Babylon. Now verse 5 is Media Persia. He says in verse 5, and behold another beast, a second, like a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it, and they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. Now the reason I don't want to get into all the details of this, basically he's just showing how horrific these beasts are. One is a lion, and one is a bear, this is Media Persia, and the next is a leopard. So you've got the Media Persian kingdom destroyed the Babylonian Persian. And then you have in verse 6, the Grecian Persian destroys the Media Persia. Verse 6, and he said, and after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. Now the four heads, this is mentioned again in Daniel 8, and after Alexander the Great died, the kingdom was divided up into four divisions. So there are interpretations to the details in here, but I'm just going giving an overview. Notice in verse 7, now this is Rome. Rome was in power when Jesus Christ came. And he says here in verse 7, and after this I saw in the night visions, and behold a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceeding, and it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns, verse 8. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now, Daniel, as I mentioned a moment ago, and I don't think I read these verses, verse 15 and 16, he said, now I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me, and I came near unto of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of things. And then in verse 17 and 18, which I did not read, these great beasts, which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. And again, he mentions the fourth beast in verse 19, 20, and 21. So what we have here, and again, the reason I say that the title Ancient of Days speaks of God's divine judgment, we see in verse 9 through 12, a throne and the Ancient of Days sitting on that throne, and we see the prophecy of four world kingdoms over several hundred years, of four world empires and kingdoms that are judged and that are brought to an end. Even Rome was brought to an end, and Rome was the most powerful of all of these kingdoms when we read verse 7 and 8 and some of the other verses in the text. And so when we consider this, coming back now to verse 9, we find that the thrones are cast down, again, the judgment of the empires. And why were they all cast down? To make way for what? Messiah's kingdom. That's what we're going to talk about in our third point, because these kingdoms were dealt with. And Jesus Christ ascends back into heaven, and he's given a kingdom and dominion. See that in just a moment. But notice again in verse 9, we see the Ancient of Days that he did sit. We also see his throne as we look at this. We also see his garments. The garments in verse 9 was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. The garments are similar garments that we would read about of Jesus Christ in Revelation 1 verses 13 through 15. The white is again a symbol of righteousness and purity. And the white hair pictures, again, wisdom and age. It pictures that. So we see a throne here in verse 9. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. The wheels are mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 1. And so we see here that the throne, a fiery stream, in other words, a river of fire. As the best way I could put it is, if you've ever seen a picture of lava coming out of a volcano. So there, his throne is like a fiery stream. This is judgment. And the wheels here, there's a lot of arguments and debates over that, but they basically picture the rapid movement of his judgment. Again, you read about this in two different chapters in Ezekiel. I think that it begins in Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 15, but probably has something to do with the rapid judgment. The Lord is not confined to one place. Then in verse 10, reading this again, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Notice the judgment was set. So we've got the Ancient of Days, thrones are cast down, he sits on his throne, there is a river of fire coming from his throne. And he not only says, and the judgment was set in verse 10, but he also says, and the books were open. Well, where do we read about books being open? Again, Revelation 5. You know, a book that is sealed with seven seals, and only the Messiah was able to open those seals, to break those seals and let the judgment come in order to redeem back everything that was lost. And we find these books again in Revelation 20, verse 15 and 16 at the Great White Throne Judgment. The books are open and men are judged out of those books. And then verse 11 and 12, the beast are slain. So we see here, not only does this title in our text now, I'm trying to bring this from the text, not only does the Ancient of Days speak of the eternality of God, that he's always existed, he's eternal, but it also speaks of his divine judgment according to our text. Now let's come to our third point, and let's read verse 13 and in verse 14. I want you to notice the third and last thing is this, is that this title speaks of his everlasting kingdom. Now notice as we come here in verse 13 and 14. Now we have two or three sermons on this text. So I'll just refer to some of the verses. We'll turn and read a few. But this is one of the most amazing passages in all of the Bible. Because what we have here in verses 13 and 14, we have the Lord Jesus Christ ascending back to the Father after that he had accomplished his mission on this earth. And that is to bring about redemption for all humanity, and he is given, he receives dominion, glory, and a kingdom. Now, we've talked a lot about the kingdom. A year or two ago, we preached about six messages in a row in a series on the kingdom. I've got probably 10, 15, or maybe more sermons, various titles like the Mediatorial Kingdom, as we see here, the Heavenly Kingdom, the Everlasting Kingdom, the Kingdom of God, the Kingdom of Heaven. That's been a favorite subject of mine because it's so important. But what we have here in this text is Christ, after he died on the cross, he ascends back into heaven, and he's accepted of the Father. His work is accepted. And I want you to notice what he received. It says here in verse 13 and in verse 14, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Now, you know this is not the second coming, because he's going to the Ancient. He ascended to the Ancient of Days. So it's not his second coming. And he says in verse 14, and there was given him, notice this, notice the synonyms used here. They're given him dominion and glory, notice, and a kingdom. This is why we believe when we talk about the kingdom that the Lord Jesus established the kingdom that was promised. Now, we refer to it as a spiritual kingdom. As in John chapter 8, Jesus, my kingdom is not of this world. It originated in heaven. We are a part of a spiritual kingdom today. This is why in Colossians 1:13 that we have been delivered from darkness and we have been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, spiritually speaking. We don't have the kingdom physically, the new heavens, new earth, the new city, New Jerusalem and so forth, but we are in that kingdom spiritually. He established a spiritual kingdom. And so you'll notice as we come to this text, again, this speaks of the Son of Man, the Son of God, ascending back into heaven to the Ancient of Days after his redemptive work on the cross. This is the coronation scene of Jesus Christ in his exaltation. The Lamb is presented to the Father who is worthy to rule, Revelation 5. Let's read both of these together now. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Now think about that. He ascends, he's brought before the Father and before his throne, and he came near him, presenting himself to the Father after what he accomplished here on earth at the cross. And then it says in verse 4, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom. Notice that. And it says, and all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. And we see this same truth in Daniel 2, verse 31 through 45. Again, we have a list of these four kingdoms. There's a different metaphor that's used there. There's an image of like a man with a head of gold and chest of silver, and then the brass and the iron and so forth. And so we find here that, again, it's the same four kingdoms, but it says that a stone would come from heaven and crush those kingdoms. That stone is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that that stone, that when that stone would come in the days of the kings, the ten kings of verse 7 and 8 here in this passage, it says that he would come in those days and that God would set up a kingdom that would be an everlasting kingdom. Well, what happened at his first coming? He established his kingdom. I want you to think about that. He established his kingdom. It was a spiritual kingdom. And the Jews had been looking for a physical kingdom at that time and being delivered from the Roman oppression and so forth. But Christ established his kingdom. Many refer to this as the mediatorial kingdom. And I've got a sermon actually titled that. It is a spiritual kingdom. And it is a time where Christ is reigning from heaven at the right hand of the Father. And I'm going to give you some verses on that. Where he's reigning right now in a particular way until his second coming. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 through 28 speaks of the fact that Christ is reigning now, but it also speaks of the last enemy that shall be destroyed, and that is death. Christ is spiritually reigning over his church and over his kingdom now throughout all the earth. There's saints of God in every country and every corner of the globe. And I've been out of this country 17 times on mission trips, and from Asia to Central America and whatever, and everywhere you go, you can find the people of God. You can go to the Middle East, and you can find the people of God. So this here is a wonderful text when you think about it. By the way, Psalms 2 is also messianic. And it's quoted several times in the New Testament and speaks of, again, of Christ. He's given the heathen to rule over them. Now, many don't think that Christ is ruling today, but he's ruling over his church and over his kingdom. And we know that he can raise up worldly kingdoms and he can put them down. Nebuchadnezzar is a classic example of this. But here's the interesting thing. Let me read this again before we turn away and go to the New Testament. He says here in verse 13 and 14, he says, "And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed." And again, Daniel 2, not asking you to turn there, but in Daniel chapter 2, and in verse 44, it says, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to others, but it shall break in pieces and consume all those kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Well, let me just tell you this. Those four kingdoms have been broken and dissolved that we've reading about in Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, and other kingdoms will be broken and dissolved and destroyed at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let us consider some New Testament passages, and let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Notice in Ephesians 1, and I'm going to give you some other verses if you want to just jot them down. So what we see in Daniel 7, 13, and 14 is the coronation scene of the Lord Jesus Christ after his ascension and after his exaltation. What does he receive? Glory, dominion, a kingdom, this everlasting kingdom. And this is why that when we read through the New Testament, that we find that in Matthew 4, in Matthew 4, verse 16 and 17, speaking of the gospel of the kingdom, and in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, where John the Baptist spoke that the kingdom of heaven was what? It was at hand. Why? Because the king was there. It was at hand. And all through the New Testament, we see these principles. As a matter of fact, in Romans 14, verse 17, the kingdom of God exists today. We're a part of it. It is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Again, we have been translated into the kingdom of God in Colossians 1, verses 13. Revelation 1, 9, John says to his readers, he said, "I am your companion in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12:28 says that the saints received a kingdom in the first century. 1 Corinthians 4:20, the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Hebrews 1:8, it says, thy throne and scepter of thy kingdom, speaking of Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:5, the prince of the kings of the earth, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in John 18:36, I mentioned a moment ago, my kingdom is not of this world. Now, we believe in a future physical aspect of the kingdom. When Christ comes again and all things are established, the kingdom that is spiritual now will come into its fullness and glory in eternity. In other words, when the saints are resurrected and new heavens, new earth, new city, new Jerusalem, all things will be made new. So the kingdom will come into its fullness and glory at the second coming of Jesus Christ. But that kingdom exists today spiritually. Now, notice as we come to Ephesians chapter 1. Now, again, I already gave you 1 Corinthians 15, where that Christ is now reigning. And he'll reign in a particular way until the second coming. Ephesians chapter 1, I'm just going to begin in verse 20. Notice in verse 20, he said, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, never named that his name not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now notice, talking about the same thing. Notice we find here, and he has set him at his own right hand, verse 20, in heavenly places. Far above, verse 21, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, never named that his name not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now, verse 22 and 23, and put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Christ is over all things. When Christ was raised from the dead and ascended back to the Father, he was exalted over all things, and he became the head of the church, which is his body. He became the king of his kingdom. When we read back there in Daniel 7, verse 13, speaks of the kingdom's king, in other words, the Son of Man. And verse 14 speaks of the king's kingdom, which is the everlasting dominion. Notice with me in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, notice verse 9, 10, and 11. He said, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is, what's the next word? Lord. Lord. Says that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Notice in this text we see that he's been highly exalted, given a name, and that all must bow before him and must confess him. Turn with me to Colossians, where I've already mentioned twice. Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to read the surrounding verses I just gave you a moment ago. 1 Peter 3:22 says, in reference to Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. He's king. He rules. He is Lord. He's over all. Now, this is why that in Matthew 16, verse 18 and 19, that the Lord said, in the context surrounding that, he said that Peter confessed that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he gave the keys of the kingdom to his church, to his disciples there. He gave them the keys of the kingdom, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, where that the door can be unlocked, whereby people can hear and be saved and enter in. In other words, the church has the keys of the kingdom. That's why also that in Matthew 28, verse 16 through 20, he basically says that all power and authority is given to the Son of God. As he, before he ascended back into heaven, he spoke of that, and that's why he could give the commission to the disciples and to his church that they could go in all the world and preach and teach the Word of God, make disciples. In other words, they had the authority to go into the entire world because Christ had that authority and power. And so from the first century until now, the gospel has penetrated every nation. And that means that the church is in every nation. And that means that his kingdom is worldwide, and again, in a spiritual sense, that will come to its fullness and glory and perfection at his second coming. But the kingdom of God exists in every nation upon the globe. And that's fascinating to me, and it's amazing to think about it. Notice in Colossians chapter 1, I'm beginning in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That is the first place. And again, I mentioned to you Revelation 1, verses 13 through 15, when John's first vision is the Son of God dressed very similar as we see the Ancient of Days, and we see him standing in the midst of the seven candlesticks, which are the churches there of Asia Minor. And so this is a very honorable name that we're to reverence and hold in awe when we talk about the Ancient of Days. And I want to read one last passage, a passage that you can quote, but have a purpose for reading this, because we're talking about him being Lord, him being King. And notice in Romans chapter 10, in Romans 10, I guarantee you most of you can quote this. I use this a lot in witnessing. We must confess him as Lord. Even in the book of John in chapter 15 and verse 10, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Ephesians 1:20, he is Lord of all. And here's how that we come into the faith. He says in verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, notice the Lord Jesus. We're not receiving him just as Savior. This is why, if you have the right definition of Lordship, I believe in Lordship salvation. We've got two or three sermons on it, we've got an article on it, got a transcript and a booklet on it. Again, if we use the right definition, I believe in Lordship salvation. I believe that someone must receive Jesus Christ not only as Savior, but as Lord. As Lord, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Again, he's referred to as Lord in verse 12 and also in verse 13. Verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, I just leave with you, our God is the Ancient of Days. And there's much more to this name, I'm sure. I've probably barely scratched the surface of the understanding and interpretation of it. But it just helps us more to reflect upon God and to understand him more. because we can love him more the more that we understand him. And to realize that he exists from all eternity. And we see the eternality of God. We see the fact this name is connected also with judgment. And it's a blessing when you think about it, because we have the Ancient of Days in contrast to world kingdoms. People stand in awe at world kingdoms. We're not a world kingdom, but we're a superpower, and many people around the world, they think America is the greatest. We're the most powerful nation, military, and whatever on the planet. And there's other nations that are close to superpower status, but not as these kingdoms were. We're talking about world kingdoms. When God raised Nebuchadnezzar up, he gave him the planet, you know, and he was ruler basically over all. He was even ruler for 70 years, the Babylonian kingdom, over God's own covenant people. And so when you look at the Ancient of Days in contrast to the four beasts, four world powers, people like Nebuchadnezzar and Alexander the Great and different ones like that, that people still talk about and write books about, we find that the Ancient of Days judged all four of those kingdoms and their non-existence today. Oh, you can go to a place called Babylon. Go to a place called Rome, you know. You can go to Europe and whatever, but those kingdoms do not exist. They were world powers for hundreds of years. Been no other kingdoms like them. And we find that the Ancient of Days judged them, and he'll judge every nation that exists at his second coming. Would you stand with me, please? You see, the Lordship of Jesus Christ is a part of the gospel of Christ. We receive him as Lord and Savior. We must confess him as Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this morning for the privilege You've given us to assemble together in Thy house with Thy people. And Lord, we pray for Your blessings upon the remaining of the service. We pray, Lord, Thy will to be done in each of our lives. Lord, help us to make it a study of Thee and to understand Thee. And Lord, I pray this morning that just looking at this title, this name, the Ancient of Days, will help us to have a better mindset of who that You are. And Lord, what You should mean to each of us as believers. Lord, we love You this morning. We thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for the indwelling Holy Spirit. We thank You for the Son of God, the Son of Man, Lord, that gave His life on Calvary's cross for us. Thank You for all of these things. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.